want to read to you in Acts chapter 1 as we talk about the Holy Spirit today. And it's not as complicated as you sometimes think it is. It's an interesting subject. It's often seen in a variety of ways. And I think we can kind of weave through it today, at least on my first pass through. Then we're going to go into October and November in a series of the fruits of the Spirit. And then I'll give us a chance to flesh that out just a little more. In Acts chapter 1, the crucifixion has happened. Jesus has risen from the grave. After his suffering, it says he showed himself to others and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, he was eating with them and gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked the Lord, "Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, Jesus has just told them something very important, significant, nothing you can do to predict it, cause it, stop it, that the Holy Spirit, God is going to come to them and they're going to be in some way baptized, in other words, by the Holy Spirit as the Spirit fills our lives. Jesus had, he'd already told the disciples, "I've got to go away because I can't be with all of you at the same time, but the Spirit can." So he's teeing this up with the disciples, and in typical fashion, it's like they go to one place. "Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" They're still thinking this entire process, Good Friday, the crucifixion, the resurrection, was so he could be an earthly king with an earthly kingdom. They wanted a guru. Fix our country. Is this the time where you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, "It's not for you to know the dates or times the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem," here at home, "and in all Judea, in the region, and Samaria, around the country, and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. The disciples have just heard what he said in their minds, and then they will verbalize it: "We left everything to follow you." And we always thought it was going to be you on the earth in power, fixing all that is wrong. We like people who will fix something for us. Everybody wants a guru, somebody that, tell me what to do, tell me where to invest my money, tell me what to eat to be healthy, tell me what exercises will prolong my life, tell me what diet will make me look better. Crooks disguised as Christians will tell you to sow your seed of faith. This is what they want you to do. Don't do it. Take this drug. Take this vitamin. Take your Prevagen. It helps your memory. I kid you not, last night when I was writing this down, because the commercials, if you watch a little TV, they're advertising Prevagen. And so I thought, I'm going to try that. And months ago, I bought some. And I realized last night I hadn't taken it. I hadn't taken any. I forgot I had it. And I'm serious, this is last night about 10:30. I thought, well, I'll go, while I'm thinking about it, I'll go get it and take it. I went in my closet and I cannot find my Prevagen. I'm serious, I don't know where it is. I had two bottles, I was so committed to it. And actually in the last service, I thought, maybe when I was traveling, it's in that travel kit, so when I get home, I'm still thinking about it. I've lost my Prevagen that I need to take so I can get my memory back, So pray that I get some Prevagen soon, or it's going to get ugly. But anyway, I don't know why I shared that, but I did. So maybe it's something you wish you didn't know about me. We all want someone to fix things for us. We all want someone to tell us what to do to accomplish this or that, or to be this or to be that. And the disciples, they're just like us. It was just a different time. But they wanted Jesus to fix what was in front of them, to fix the brokenness of that culture, to fix the brokenness of the government. But Jesus had been so clear to them why he was going away. In John 19, it's been a rough season for the disciples. Jesus had been put on trial, a cowardly leader who said, this man has done nothing wrong, but you know, he caved to the pressure of the crowd and said, you do what you want to with him. And so they killed him on a cross. Crucify him, crucify him. So there have always been leaders who were too cowardly to tell the truth. That's nothing new. And they decide to give the people what the people seem to want. And that's how Jesus ended up on a cross. But that was the plan all along. Most of the disciples, as you know, ran for cover during this time. They were hiding. Most of them were afraid. They were next. Even on the day he came from the grave, the disciples were locked in a room for fear they were next. You know all that story. Jesus had tried to tell them clearly, this is what is going to happen. But that didn't fit their plans about the future. So they wanted something tangible. They wanted power, authority, and Jesus, you can do this. You restore all things, set up shop, establish your kingdom. But Jesus had been very clear about this. He says this, it's actually best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the counselor won't come. If I do go away, he will come because I will send him to you. So again, he's saying, I can't be with each of you individually as a human being in flesh. But if I go to the Father, I can send the counselor, my spirit at work in every person who invites him in. And that's how I can be with all of you. That's how we can guide, that's how I can guide you. And this was a stunning moment for the disciples. You know, what? And it's kind of like they said, what do you mean, Jesus? We left everything. You know that phrase? We left everything to follow you. We left our businesses, we left our careers, we left our families, and now you're leaving? Wait a minute, Jesus, what about your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? But something spectacular was about to happen. Something so much better. He says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. You know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. That's his promise. I know this sounds bizarre to some, but this is absolutely what happened. And for those of us in the room that have experienced the other side of this statement, we can't fathom life in the loneliness of our own power, our own ideas, our own thoughts, but the incredible privilege of living with the Spirit of God inside of us. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't make us perfect or sinless, but it certainly does give us exactly what we need when we need it, if we will trust him, if we will be attentive. In the book of Acts, we find Jesus eating with the disciples. He says, don't leave Jerusalem until the Father sends the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in a few days you're going to be baptized, you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it happened at Pentecost. In Acts 2, we read about that great event, the arrival of the Holy Spirit, the counselor, Jesus in flesh, now Jesus in spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit in one. And he's the counselor. Many words to describe the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He's the counselor. He's the comforter. He's a guide. He's a truth. He's a helper. We use a masculine word for him. He is, but he's really not male or female. He is God. God in spirit, this power that is ours. And when we put our life in the hands of Jesus, that gift becomes ours. You may not know it at first. You may not realize it at first, but it is there. And I think so many times we forget that we have this incredible ability to walk in the power of God's Spirit, to live in the power of God's Spirit, and be careful what we listen and what we hear and do then, or sit still long enough so we can perhaps hear him speak to us. We're not good at that. So how do we recognize the Holy Spirit? How do we know it's his voice we sense and hear it in our own hearts and minds? I thought about a story back in the Old Testament. In 1 Kings 19, the story of Elijah. And it's a long story. It won't go through all the details. But, you know, God, Elijah's being challenged by the king. And let's see whose God is really God. You know, they built up huge piles of wood. And then they were going to call down fire from heaven. Of course, the king's pile of wood did nothing. It just sat there. And then Elijah had a turn. He said, just for me to prove to you that if this happens, it's truly God showing up. He says, throw a bunch of water on it. Dig a moat around this big old brush pile and soak it with water so that you will know when the fire comes, you will know it was impossible except for God. And then Elijah calls down fire and it came. Talk about a spiritual victory. You know how it feels when you pray for something or you've got something heavy on your mind or something that's really kind of eating away at your soul and you're getting weary of the fight maybe? And then all of a sudden someone comes along, maybe a human being comes along and they bring encouragement or they say, I'm going to walk with you in this, or they want to help you get where you're trying to be and come out of this dark moment. Elijah is on the top of the world. God had just shown up. But the king's wife, Jezebel, looked at Elijah and said, you're going to be dead by this time tomorrow. And men have always been afraid of women. Still are. That was a powerful statement. And what did he do? I mean, the God who just came and burned up the brush full of water, and there's not a drip of any moisture left, but someone threatens his life, and he takes off for the hills like nothing ever happened, like he's on his own, and like he could be killed if he doesn't run. And so this is the part I'm driving at. This is where I find, I know it's Old Testament, it's before Pentecost, but here's just a hint to me, a picture of, I think, what it looks like when the Spirit wants to speak to us, when God himself through the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us. So Elijah runs and he runs and he runs and he runs. And finally, he's out in the mountains. And the Lord, he says, Elijah, I want you to go stand out on the mountain, come out of the cave, stand on the mountain, because the Lord is about to pass by. And there was a great wind that came across, but God wasn't in the wind. Then there was an earthquake, but God wasn't in the earthquake. Then there was a great fire, but God wasn't in the fire. And I love this. It gives me chills every time I talk about it. But then there was a gentle whisper. And God spoke. See, there are times I really want to pray. I want to see the earthquake. I want to see the fire. I want to see the wind. I want to see drama. I want to see something big happening. That means God's going to show up. Sometimes he will show up in those ways and in those places. But one thing I love about this story, it reminds us, there are moments when we need to just simply sit still and wait. And Elijah went where he knew God wanted him to be, and he had to wait. Even through the wind, even through an earthquake, even through a fire, he had to wait for God's voice to speak, and it came in a gentle whisper. How do you know the Holy Spirit is at work in your life? How do we know it's his voice we sense or hear in our hearts and minds? A couple of thoughts. One, the Holy Spirit will not call us to play it safe. That's why the title today, Radical Strength. Holy Spirit will never nudge us to go easy or to play it safe. Now, I'm not saying he always nudge us to go, you know, see if we can jump off a bridge or go through traffic. But I'm saying he will never say to us to play it safe. And playing it safe, frankly, we do it all the time, we don't even realize it. Playing it safe is when I decide I will come up with my strategy for my life. I will do this, I'll map this. Is it good to have goals? Absolutely. Is it good to have a sense of where you think God wants you to go? Absolutely. But we must wait on God. We need to hear that still small voice when he's gonna nudge us. And I've had experiences like that over and over and over. We all have a very different kind of experience with the Holy Spirit because we're all different, we're wired up different. We have different skills, different gifts, different paths, different histories. But it's the same Spirit for all of us. And he doesn't call us to play it safe. He'll tend to nudge us when we want to go this way, but he says, let's go this way. And it's kind of scary. It's kind of a step of faith because did I really hear the Spirit? Do I really feel the Spirit's nudge? Another thing we know about the Holy Spirit, he's our advocate. He's called an advocate because why? He is one sent to help. He's also called the comforter, the encourager, the counselor. He brings the best out of us. That's something else you need to know about him. The Holy Spirit in, with Christ, of Christ in me, he gets me, he gets you. We'll talk about the fruits of the Spirit in October, November. But he brings us these fruits. He gives us the ability to bring love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control into our lives. I don't know that we get all of those all the time, but we get them, the Spirit's guidance to lead us to those things. That's why, again, it's radical strength that we so often underestimate and do not utilize. He convicts us. He'll call us to take a road less traveled, to perhaps do the opposite of what we prefer to do. We want to lash out. We want to get revenge. He will always call us to something better and greater than that. And he guides us. When he comes, John 16:8, he'll convince the world of its sin. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide us into all truth. And we ought to always be searching what is true about this situation, what is true about what's going on, what is true about how it happened, why it happened, what is true about my reaction, what is true about how what step I should take next. Holy Spirit is truth. William Barclay, great theologian from the past, he says this, the Holy Spirit gate crashes no man's heart. In other words, Holy Spirit doesn't just crash in. He waits to be received. So when we think of, this is Barclay, so when we think of the wonderful things which the Holy Spirit can do, surely we will set apart some time amidst the rush of life to wait in silence for his coming. This is critically important. And let me tell you why we often miss the voice of the Holy Spirit in our life, because we don't sit still long enough. I mean, I'll catch myself having that quiet time, reading something, thinking, pondering. But what we tend to do is I'm going to have my quiet time. I'm glad we do this, all right? This is not a knock on one of the most important disciplines we have as believers in Jesus and followers of Christ. But there's a tendency, you know, it's all mapped out. I'm going to have my quiet time. I'm going to do my reading. I'm going to have prayer time. And then I'm going to get on with the day. And that's okay. That's a good thing. However, it doesn't have to be then, but just think about it. What if we carved out enough time, whenever we're doing that, to read our scriptures and ponder it and think about it and then pray and then just be still. Sit. Don't move. And let whatever you've read, whatever has come through your mind, to see if the Spirit has an interest in speaking to you in that moment. If he does, he will. It won't happen every time. Particularly when we are sensing an urgency, how should I handle this? How should I live through this? How should I treat someone here through this difficult moment we may be having? When I'd rather hate instead of love, Spirit will speak. When I feel marginalized or something, or when you don't feel valued, We kind of shift into this mode of self-promotion, so we'll be valued. I'll show you how valuable I am. I'll tell you how good I am. No, what if we just sit still and said, God knows who I am. He loves me. He has saved me. He's forgiven me. His Spirit is in me. Can I respond as a person with the secure confidence in Jesus Christ and not a need to jump in and protect myself or correct someone who doesn't think I'm as important as I think they should? Or when we're not getting the credit we think we deserve. This is when the Spirit can show up and remind us that God notices and he sees, and that's far better than waiting on human beings to applaud or notice. For me, I experienced the Holy Spirit from my journey, and I think it's fairly typical of our journeys with the Holy Spirit. For me, it comes in what I'm just calling a gentle nudge, or maybe that still voice like Elijah experienced when he stood in the mountain. It's a nudge. There's something that bubbles up, and I've got to think, okay. And I've learned, I've never been very patient. I hope Tyler and Brittany don't say anything. They didn't say amen. But I've learned impatience can be the very roadblock to giving the Spirit time to speak and speak clearly and give it time to sit and give it time to become clear. It's this nudge I've learned, not to react, not to go right now and go charge the hill, but wait until you know clearly what he has in mind. This subtle stirring in our heart and mind. And we it's not something we necessarily react to, but this inner voice that calls you to something higher and something greater. It calls you to take a step of faith or take a risk. I often sense that his call to say something I had not planned to say or do something I hadn't planned to do, to show kindness to someone I hadn't noticed, to give money to a cause I hadn't been planning to support. And you get the nudge. This is something you need to step up for. Let me give you an example. I remember the day that I sat with Pastor Jeremiah Broderick. We were down in Purcell. We'd been at Joseph Hart, and we were going to lunch with the warden of the prison and the chaplain, Chaplain Ruby, Warden Bear, Chaplain Ruby, two great men. And we were talking about the fact that our room for our service at Harp on Sunday nights is jammed. It can hold 200, and then, you know, we look out the door and there's still people lined up, and the door has to close. So we were trying to figure out, I remember thinking a variety of things. Do we have two services? Do we double up and all that kind of thing? So we're sitting at lunch that day, and Jeremiah and I had kind of talked about this. And so we just said, well, could we build a chapel? When we said that, I'm thinking, oh boy, the elders don't know I'm raising that question. We didn't check with them first, but they've never minded, at least find out. Let's ask the question. Chaplain Ruby, Warden Bear could have easily said, you know, that's nice of you to offer, but you know, I don't know that that's something that can be done. No, they did the exact opposite. So here's what happened. You know, it became this moment where Jeremiah and I both sensed this Holy Spirit moment where we're getting a nudge. We had nothing to lose. There are times the risk may be a little higher when you sense you're going to go where the Spirit's asking you to go. And so yesterday, we had the dedication of our new Crossings Chapel on the yard at Joseph Hart. And we have room now for 450 people in that room. Now get this. Get this. We had to do three services. It's like, oh, come, really? So, now, I impose on myself in those moments. It's almost like God says, if you just had a little more vision, pal. Now, I think that was more from the enemy than God himself. I watch God nudge us. You talk about Angela Presley, our pastor of all our missions efforts, and the places we go and the things we're doing in this community, the doors that open. It's this gentle nudge. It's this gentle voice that says we can serve there, and we are so thankful that God would open a door or provide a clear path to how we can serve in this community in a way that ultimately people get to see Jesus. So yesterday, we're in this room three times. It was all-day deal. And our team, our staff, our worship folks, our media people, everybody worked so hard for a couple of days. And we dedicated that chapel. And I want you to see, I'm going to give you a one-minute glimpse of it, so have a look at the screens.
God who moves mountains. Yes, I know someone who works miracles. Yes, I know the God of impossible.
And that song they wrote that song, by the way. That is their original composition, The God That Moves Mountains. And those guys that were singing it wrote the song. And it was a powerful worship moment in that new chapel. One of the things that touched me a lot, I was standing in the back, and there was a young inmate standing next to me. And we were just focused kind of on the stage and what was going on in worship. But he leans over to me at one point, and he says, thank you for building this chapel, and thank Crossings for not just coming down once, but they came in. You guys came and you stayed, and you're with us. And he said, my family's never come to see me, and they never will. But you guys showed up, and that has made a big difference. I mean, that came out of nowhere, and I was so thankful for that. Then, as we're leaving, another inmate walked over to me, and he made this for us. It's for all of us. He said he made about 100 of these so far. And the verse inscribed on it, you might assume, for I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to see me. And so that was a gift on the way out the door yesterday, several of those. And I wanted you to see that. So there's going to be more stories of that from all of the prisons. There's 24 of them, and God's at work and doing some significant things, and we'll keep you posted. But there's so many things that God's leading us into. There's another couple in this church that got a nudge. I remember it's been 12, 13 years ago now. Dick and Terry Greenlee, they own a company that supplies pumps. They build pumps for oil fields and water systems and all that kind of thing. And they just start asking the question, is there anything God can do with that pump we haven't thought about? Long story short, they were told, you know, there's the major water crisis across the globe. Perhaps you could invent something with that pump that would help provide fresh water in places around the world where people are dying every day because of the water they're drinking. So fast forward, they've drilled 8,100 wells all over the world. They've provided fresh, clean water to 1.9 million people. They've started 2,900 Bible study groups, discipled 155,000 people last year, bringing the all-time total to 628,000 are being discipled in Bible studies. They baptized 800 people last year alone. Just a nudge, just a pump. Is there anything God can do with a pump that we're missing? And God said, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, you watch this. And I remember when they said, God's called us to eradicate the world of this bad water problem. And I'm thinking, that's great. You keep thinking that, you know, you go. And by golly, they just may do it. You know, it's happening all over the world. It was just that gentle whisper. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. It may not be dramatic. It may not mean you're going to build something. It may not mean you're going to solve a world problem. But let me tell you what, the Holy Spirit will speak to us in ways if we'll just sit still long enough and listen a little more and give time for our minds to be ready to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. And he will use you. He'll take you places you never thought you could go. He'll do things through you you never thought you could do. But we have to sit still occasionally, and not just occasionally. We have to sit still and listen for the small voice. And now there'll be times you'll be sitting still listening and you won't get anything. There's nothing to tell you. But let's think about making more room in our life for what God might want to do through us. It may be as simple as sitting in this room right now and somebody in your row or in front of you or behind you seems to be having a tough time, and all of a sudden you're thinking, I should pray for those people, or I should pray for that guy, or I should pray for that lady. But you know what we do? Well, you know, that may be weird, and I don't know who they are, and they don't know who I am. And we go, well, wait a minute. If that, you know, those kind of thoughts don't just fly on your head every day, you know. You're being nudged. God's saying there's somebody that needs you to be a friend, to be kind, to say something, or say, hey, you okay? Can I pray for you? try it sometime. If you sense it, don't force it. But it can be so simple, and you never know where that simple act could go when God gets a hold of you and you start listening to His Spirit speak to you. Every week I see people reacting to this still small inner voice, the nudge, to realize they need to make some changes. I hear that all the time. Something in me, and I love to tell them, you know, well, I don't think you believe this, but God's Spirit is in you because you've been nudged. You know, something has come to your mind and you know you've got to change. Something has got to change in your life. And what it could be, it could be anything. It could be a lot of things. And you may not think anything about it or believe God would in any way care about you, but God has put His Spirit in you and you are realizing it is time for a change. And some of you are now serving ministries you never thought you'd be invited to influence, volunteering, giving, all because of this unpredictable, hard to describe sense of urgency that comes into your life to do something a little radical compared to what you've been doing. It may be to fight for your marriage. It may be to pray through a problem in a relationship with someone else. See, when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He'll provide this kind of fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And there's not a person in this room, unless you're in total denial, that can't use a whole lot more of this. That's what the Spirit will do for us. See, when He comes, He'll convince the world of its sin. He'll stir in our hearts that there's something going on here that is not pleasing to God. There's something we're doing that's in blatant disobedience. Maybe we've known that. Maybe we're discovering, hey, this is not something God is pleased about my life. This is something going on. Maybe I'm hoarding money. Maybe I'm mistreating a person. Well, it can be a number of things, but there's a moment where he's gonna convince you that there's something that needs to change, because when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide us into the truth about ourselves and about everything around us. He'll convince the world of sin. So many of us have discovered great freedom in that. Let me close with this. William Barclay, great theologian, this is A.W. Tozer. I've already told you about William Barclay. Tozer says this: left to ourselves, we tend immediately to reduce God to manageable terms. Boy, let that sit for a minute. How many times have we tried to manage God into our terms? Left to ourselves, we tend to immediately to reduce God to manageable terms. We want to get Him where we can use Him, or at least know where He is when we need Him. This hurt when I read this, and I didn't like being hurt alone, so I want you to hurt with me. We want a God we can in some measure control. We need the feeling of security that comes from knowing what God is like, and what He is like, of course, is a composite of all the religious pictures we've seen, all the best people we have known or heard about, and all the sublime ideas that we may have entertained. We tend to manage Him. Left to ourselves, we will reduce God to our manageable terms. And what Jesus was calling us to when He said, I have to go away so the Spirit can come, He's calling us to something that is unmanageable, unpredictable, and we have to are totally at the mercy of God, because we'll only hear from God when we sit still long enough and put ourselves in a place where when He speaks, we can hear Him. I can't imagine what I've missed at times in life. I just wasn't listening. I probably had a yellow pad of paper out and I was strategizing. The gospel according to Marty Grubbs. This is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to do it. This is when we're going to do it. I've spent way too much time with those crazy yellow pads of paper. Now, there's some good in it, but I should have started first. I've learned, finally, start before you pick up the pad of paper or the tablet you're going to write notes on. Before that, sit still for 30 minutes, an hour, an afternoon. Say, God, I'm sensing a direction here. There's something that's in my heart and my thoughts. I don't know whether to drop it. I don't know whether to go with it. I don't know whether to talk to somebody about it. And just sit still and just let it. I promise. I know it sounds as weird as I'll get out to those of you that have never heard this before. If you'll give Him a chance to speak to you, He will. That's all I can tell you. It's that simple. The day you gave your life to Christ is the day he put the Holy Spirit in you. Now, if you're still going through life without Jesus Christ at the center of it, this is a good time to think about putting Jesus first and at the center of your life. It's real easy to you just ask him to take control, be the center of your life, and he'll put his Spirit within you, and you'll begin to start experiencing everything I've just been talking about. I'm going to close in prayer. Then I'm going to invite the prayer teams to come to the front. If the prayer teams will make their way down this direction. And if you want to pray about anything that I've said, if you want to pray, if you realize that you are not clear about if you're following Jesus or not, if you want to get that clear, go see one of our prayer team folks. They'd love to pray with you about this. This is the greatest thing we get to do. But if you have anything else in your mind, you're hurting, you're going through a tough time, you've lost a loved one, please, we'll be happy to pray with you in this moment. There's power in prayer, and that's when you will hear, often hear, the voice of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the great gift, the great care, the great demonstration of love that you have given us in the Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray you would give all of us a sense this week of being a bit more still, giving a bit more time to listen. And Father, we know there'll be days we won't hear or sense anything, and there'll be days we will. But help us, Father, to be consistent and patient and make room for you to speak to us about things in our lives that may need to change, to speak to us about something that we need the radical strength to do and we don't have it on our own. Father, whatever you say to us, help us to not just listen, but then to act on it. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all the people said, amen and amen.